Good evening and welcome, everyone. It's so good to see each of you here present this evening, and for all of us to share the riches that we are about to receive. So joining in holy remembering this evening, we affirm that there is light divine, there is risen life, there is grace, mercy, truth, and glory. So we enter this evening by calling upon the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and inform us. And we begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. May we always remember that we are the beloved of the Father, in the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Tonight's opening remembrance and reflection comes from Rodney Collin, whom we have often quoted at the close of our evenings. Tonight we honor his life. He was born on April 26, 1909, and he died at the very early age, the young age of 47 years old. He was a student principally of P.D. Ouspensky. And this particular reflection comes from his book, The Theory of Conscious Harmony. Now I began to feel that all is important comes in quietness and waiting, and that activity should be only the working out, thy digesting and putting forth of what one has learned, so that one may become empty again to receive more. Make yourself quiet. Ask your heart what you are to believe, and then do. Then cling to it and do it with all the force you can muster. And never let the voice of logic and probability prevent you. So may it be so for us. And so we prepare ourselves to have the quietness of the heart, an open heart, one that can hear. And we begin in the stillness of being. What we deeply take in matters to our being, how receptive we are, how we participate. It all determines how we and what we are emanating into the group, and thus what we as a collective are emanating into the world. So we place ourselves with intention and imminent trust and receptivity to influences coming from the circle of conscious humanity. And we prepare to receive them with all the consciousness we can muster. With back upright, heart opened, mind quiet in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing any tension, constriction, resistance. We breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything. Everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than. Everything, everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled, as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God. We do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. So we now enter into a period of Lectio Divina. And we will share our screen and our image. And our passage will be read 3 times with a pause in between each reading. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We seek to understand an absolute truth, knowledge or truth, and thus having right knowledge, align our will to make right choices, right actions. This is whole being work, not just the product of the intellect, rather the spiritualization of all 3 centers. Thus enlightened exterior man can become a new man with the power of discrimination, scrutinizing all thoughts and actions, distinguishing and setting aside everything that is base and not pleasing to God, free from delusion and the influence of a changing world, aligned with divine reality. Now we set ourselves to understand what this means, what conscience means, what it stands for, how to arrive at conscience, and then be able to live by conscience, to have will and aim. In so doing, we discard regret, blame, working from duty, from ought, from what other people might think. We hold on to our heritage while seeking to serve one another and prepare a place for those to come. We pray for all the help that is needed to do so. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We seek to understand an absolute knowledge or truth, and thus, having right knowledge, align our will to make right choices, right actions. This is whole being work, not just the product of the intellect, rather the spiritualization of all three centers. Thus enlightened, exterior man can become a new man with the power of discrimination, scrutinizing all thoughts and actions, distinguishing and setting aside everything that is base and not pleasing to God, free from delusion and the influence of a changing world, aligned with divine reality. Now we set ourselves to understand what this means, what conscience means, what it stands for, how to arrive at conscience, and then be able to live by conscience, to have will and aim. In so doing, we discard regret, blame, working from duty, from ought, from what other people might think. We hold on to our heritage while seeking to serve one another and preparing a way for those to come. We pray for all the help that is needed to do so. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. We seek to understand an absolute knowledge or truth, and thus, having right knowledge, align our will to make right choices, right actions. This is whole being work, not just the product of the intellect, rather the spiritualization of all three centers. Thus enlightened, exterior man can become a new man with the power of discrimination, scrutinizing all thoughts and actions, distinguishing and setting aside everything that is base and not pleasing to God, free from delusion and the influence of a changing world, aligned with divine reality. Now we set ourselves to understand what this means, what conscience means, what it stands for, how to arrive at conscience, and then be able to live by conscience, to have will and aim. In so doing, we discard regret, blame, working from duty, from ought, from what other people might think. We hold on to our heritage while seeking to serve one another and prepare a way for those to come. We pray for all the help that is needed to do so. May it be so. So you're invited, as you are moved to do so, to share with us what you received from this passage, or perhaps from gazing upon the thinker, and what came to gift you this evening. Tamara, good evening.
Hi, good evening, everyone. So when I looked at the thinker, it's the first time I've ever looked at it in this way. And that is, he's trying to be conscious, actually. I feel like I look at it now, I think he's trying to be conscious of what he's thinking, or what he's going to say. And listening to this passage, it reminded me of metanoia and taking incoming impressions and transform them and seeing them in a more godly or more Christ-like manner, and not having the normal reactions, and using some of the tools like external considering, or one of my favorites, which is they're not doing it to you, they're just doing it, which I love that tool. But when I look at that statue, I see it in a different way now, because it's like, to me, it looks like he's thinking to himself, okay, how am I going to take this in the right way? And how am I not going to, react to this in the wrong way? So thank you for that.
Thank you, Tamara. Jim.
Yeah, the last line of the next to the last paragraph got my attention, not to do things out of duty or ought, mm-hmm. or I suppose to impress people, or because other people want you to do something. I do find myself far too often doing things in that way.
Yes.
And it helps me to see how important it is to have a conscious and holy intent in your life each day, which keeps you focused on those things, or has you doing those things that help you accomplish those purposes.
Indeed. Amen, Jim. Thank you. Karen, yes. Welcome.
Let's see. Okay. Hello, everyone. Hello, Marianne. Well, as people were sharing and I was looking at the picture, you know, my image, what I gathered from looking at this figure was that it was working very hard. He looked intense, and he was working very hard about what he was thinking. And I can, relate to that in terms of how my eyes can line up and I'm doing all those things that, Jim had mentioned, that, am I doing this to look good? Am I doing this to please somebody else? And have to go through this whole rigmarole of, what am I actually doing? How am I wanting to align my how do I want to align my gifts that I've been given to work in a way that is pleasing to God? And as I learn the lessons here or learn about the lessons, I can see where I'm so many eyes are caught up into fear and what isn't working right? Why isn't this working right?
Right.
And so I found myself today thinking along those lines. The key that I was given to get into my new building wasn't working. And then lunch wasn't where it was supposed to be. But I was able to see, you know, kind of feel that feeling of tensing up, wanting, you know, the complaining. And I thought, oh, there it goes. I don't care to feel this way right now. You know, I'm really more interested to seeing how it worked out. And everything worked out just fine. I got my key to work. I got my lunch. And so I was thoroughly pleased with seeing how I can set up my day to be not so happy. And then if I can push that aside, can see everything will work out just fine.
Indeed. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. Meredith, please. Welcome.
Hi. Thank you. This was the first time that I had understood conscious as something that is developed. Consciousness, certainly, but your conscience. I kept hearing the great theologian, Jiminy Cricket, of course, in this, always let your conscience be your guide. And it kept going over and over to the point where that's such a childhood idea that I had assumed that we're all born with this type of conscience. And truly it can be developed with will and aim, and that perhaps the heritage is keeping that innocence of the childhood conscience, that sweetness of doing the right things, but these things can get deeper and deeper, more right and more right as we learn to deepen and shore it up a bit.
Yes, indeed. Thank you, Meredith. Thank you. Pamela, welcome.
Good evening. I heard all three lines of the work. And I heard that work on the side of being and work on the side of knowledge yields understanding, but so much more. That as it matures, conscience matures and appears and becomes active. And I've realized in myself that I had very deep conscience as a child, but then it was co-opted by enculturation. And it's only been in the last 5 to 7 years that I've felt that connection to real conscience, that it matured enough to be active in everyday life. Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Pamela. Thank you. Yay. Good evening.
Good evening. the first time it was read, my impression was that it was quite daunting. That this, I can remember studying about conscience, about real objective conscience in the work, and thinking, to myself that this was an ideal of some sort. And I really still believe that it is maybe one of the highest things we can wish for, work for, aspire to. And then as you read it the second time and then the third time, down toward the end, it says, we first have to understand what it is. Then we have to work for it. This implies to me that real conscience is something very high. And I don't see it so much now as daunting, that is like an impossibility, but I can wish, I am, I can wish, and I can work. And that is something that that I can wish for, even though I'm not quite sure I understand it, but that's the way it is with everything in the work for me. I don't understand it always, but I can wish for it and I can work.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Gay. As you all were sharing, it occurred to me it could be called holy conscience. There's something about it that is sacred in our being. Well, thank you for everyone for sharing and for listening, because that opens us to the topic at hand and allows an opening in our heart to be present. We've already received part of this work, and now it is ours to allow it to expand. So tonight it is my joy to introduce Jill Frank, who will be accompanying us in our sharings and introduce us further into part three of our curriculum, Remembering Thyself. So good evening and welcome, Jill.
Good evening, Marianne, and good evening to all of you. It's good to see all of your smiling faces. In just a minute, I will see them. There we go. I wanted to see the gallery view. Yes, good to see you. So I am delighted to be here and wondering what Spirit has in store for us tonight. So let us begin with exploration of our homework from last week. So our homework was to read the email three times and then to ponder what it was that was really speaking to you and maybe even what didn't speak to you, to study the nature of yourself and the nature of your being and the nature of your consciousness and to explore what you could actually verify for yourself. And lastly, to express your gratitude for the gift of life and these three gifts of self. Being and consciousness by using them, sharing them, expanding them, and delighting in them. So, what did you discover? Who would like to begin? Tamara.
Hi, Jill. So, I love looking back on my journey and seeing how it has affected my consciousness and my love of life. And sometimes it brings to tears to me because I realize how much I didn't see before I went on this journey. Because once I was able to get past some of these small eyes, you know, of the horizontal and just be able to be and to experience the grace of just being alive, you know, it's changed my life so much. And, you know, looking at how I started out before I started on this journey, and how I got caught up in so many of these, you know, small eyes. When I was able to step back and look at those and just realize that they are so kind of, and I don't know if this is a term we use, but they're so trivial. and then just being able to live in the vertical and just experience that in the silence and just like going on a retreat. So seeing the real eye and having little tiny bits of exposure to that has just enlightened me and just opened so many avenues of just beauty. And, you know, I just feel like I want to have that every moment of my life. But, you know, of course, the horizontal comes in and, you know, and I have to work, and I mean, little W work. And but it is beautiful to be able to just see all the things that are such a grace and a gift. And if it were not for this journey and the teachings of commentaries and this church, I wouldn't have the capacity or the skills to do that. So this is like when it says in the homework, you know, what is this, you know, what have you felt and what have you discovered from this? And because of this email of just looking back on the real eye and looking back at the false self or the personality, I have learned a lot, just been stepping back and looking at, oh, this is little eye jealousy. This is little eye, and just kind of laughing at it. And then being able to realize that's not real eye. And then just experiencing real eye on the retreats and, you know, in my centering prayer. So I just want to say that's what I got out of the homework. So thank you.
Mm. Thank you, Tamara. Yes, I hear great valuation that grows from actually doing the work and going through all the observation of those little eyes and starting to allow them to become passive. So thank you for your work. Jim, please.
Yes, I tried to do a survey, I guess you'd say, of my levels of consciousness over the course of my days, and you know, I've found, as I was thinking about this, that I'm likely to exist at a lower level of consciousness, you know, when I'm engrossed in physical activity. Mowing the lawn, weeding the lawn, sanding an antique door, driving my car, walking the aisles of Costco, mopping the floor, or when I'm engrossed in unenlightening entertainment, watching NCIS, watching a football game or an action movie, stuff like that. But I found that I exist at a higher state of consciousness. I feel like I do anyway, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm reading meditations, or reading the emails that I get each week from you folks. Spiritual reading, when I'm praying, when I'm worshiping at church, contemplative prayer, or when I'm helping somebody, you know, helping. So those, you know, I have it's a much more enlightened sense of who I am than when I'm watching or doing this other stuff. So, you know, and I'm trying to say, well, what can I do about this? Well, you know, some of the stuff that I do that contributes to kind of a lower level of consciousness, it seems like I have to do it. You know, now I can make some effort to think about things that are uplifting while I'm doing them, but basically I'm focused on doing stuff with my hands. But there's a lot of stuff that I, particularly on the entertainment side of things, unenlightening entertainment, which I could just let go of. And I think that would be good for me. It'd be an exercise of my conscience, and I would be working on doing, I guess you say, a more right thing than the wrong thing. So.
Thank you, Jim. I believe our reading said something about the power of discrimination, and that's what I heard, you know, as we observe and feel into where the different activities of life are taking us, we can discriminate on make choices. And there is the idea of practicing the presence of God in the ordinary. And that's really what we all aim for, is even in mowing the yard and washing the dishes,
right,
to be able to be in that place of awareness of God. So right. Thank you. Yeah.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? Andrew, please.
So I guess what stuck out for me in the email was the part on essence and being, and how I was talking about how it's something that you have to basically consent to, and you can cultivate it more. And I was just feeling in my own life how like our essence and being is a gift, and it's something that I have to learn how to accept, and I don't always accept it. And so that was kind of just what I was feeling into. And I've been involved in a men's community, and a lot of times they bless you, and a lot of the times it's not anything you do, it's just kind of your energy that you kind of give out. And it's just interesting to kind of see the resistance to kind of accepting your qualities that you don't always recognize. And that was kind of my takeaway.
Yeah, beautiful. It's a wonderful observation. And I just will reflect back to you that your essence is very present, and your being, it does shine through just in your sharing. And so thank you for sharing that with us. Karen.
Thank you. I'll work on being brief. But in going through this last week's email, the my life situations just seems to be paralleling the work. And how I mean that is I'm moving. So I'm going through my possessions and looking at what is important, what do I need to keep, and why. And just feeling that very uncomfortable feeling of, well, you know, am I going to get this right? Am I going to give away something I don't want to give away? But the more, you know, I read the work and I go through the living experience of moving and having to go with the flow of all these moving parts of financial and work and paint and, you know, fixing my house up so someone else would think it's also very pleasing and they would want to buy it. So it's looking at the world, the horizontal world is very much in front of me. But I know or my wish and aim is, the only way I'm going to get through it is vertically. And I'm just going to hop along that horizontal line as best I can. And certainly makes life a little easier. Mm. That's it.
Well, blessings on your move, Karen. That is big work.
Yeah.
And it can be a real blessing to get to bring consciousness to each item that you're making that decision on whether to keep or to let go of. Your sharing reminded me of recently, I accidentally deleted some things that I really valued from my Google Docs. And I was unconsciously just deleting emails. And then somehow it got into G Docs. And the experience when I realized what I had gotten rid of that I could not reclaim, because I permanently deleted it, was just like a blow. And but the reason I mention it is, as I felt that and a little bit of time went by, I realized that it wasn't something that I accessed with any regularity, may never access it. It was just that idea that it was there. And anyway, it just felt like a letting go of the identification with holding on to something that I think I need, that honestly I don't need, and I've rarely used it. So anyway, it'll be a good experience for you, I'm sure, of getting to bring consciousness to it. So thank you.
Thank you.
Margaret, and we will close after you.
Hi, Jill.
Hello.
I thought this was a really good question. It really made me think. And when I started answering this question about verifying my being and my consciousness and my nature, I answered it and words came up like, calm, patient, kind, looking for the good in others. And I sat there and looked at these answers, and it led me right into the work in volume 2, page 439. And as I read, and I read for quite a while, things with these words started popping up. Those little eyes were popping up, and messages were coming to me that I needed to learn. And so I feel like the good thing is there's that strong magnetic center that brings me to the work when I see that I just answered these questions mechanically. And so I needed to go deeper, and it was good. But the last question I thought was so beautiful, and what I'm thankful for is each breath from God to be alive. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Yes. Well, that's a nice segue into our topic for tonight, which is conscience, will, and aim. And you mentioned the qualities that came up when you started writing: calm, kind, peaceful, and conscience. In our exploration of conscience, we're going to talk about how it is feeling all together. And one of the ways that we grow, uncover more about ourselves is to stretch into the other sides that we tend to keep buried a little more. So anyway, thank you for that. So this topic speaks to me as everything, everywhere, all at once. And I don't know if you've seen that movie, but it's intense. And that's what this whole idea of consciousness, of knowing all together, and of conscience, feeling all together, and all in the body, in each moment, every day, it's pretty intense. And that's been something that I've actually been working with for some time now, is learning to bear these energies that we're given to feel, to know, to sense, and how to stay awake in them and not reach for my usual methods of self-calming, which for me tend to be either numbing out or spinning, just getting busier. And they're both aspects of the same thing, of just keeping myself asleep in movement or the other direction. So this morning when I woke up, I woke up about 4:15, and I got up and I was going to work today. And so it gave me plenty of time for my practice. But what I observed right off the bat with my body was that I had butterflies from the time I woke up. Before really even the thoughts started coming, there was just kind of a low-level anxiety in my chest, and a tendency, what it wanted to do was to go to the computer at 4:15 and look over the slideshow and see and start tweaking. And what I remembered was that I wanted to have an aim of being grounded and rooted for spirit to work through me. And the way that works is with my practice. And so it wouldn't have done me a bit of good to rush to the computer and start working. And so I instead came to my mat and sat and felt all of the energies that were spinning around. And it felt like a long time. And then I got up and did my movement practice, and things started calming. And what I realized is the work talks about our emotional center being the horses. And my horses were kind of, they weren't bucking yet, but they were kind of shimmying and wanting to get crazy. And so going to the mat after sitting and feeling and observing all of those things allowed me to calm those horses. And the will, we will hear, is predominantly in the emotional center. So if our emotional center and our horses are bucking and whinnying like crazy, it's hard for the will to come in and be able to manifest. So with that said, let's go to it. So conscience, will, and aim, they are intimately connected, and excuse me, let me move my images. In our email, it said the self-aware subject is not final or absolute. Its existence has meaning insofar as it does not become fixated or centered upon itself as ultimate. Learns to function not as its own center, but from God and for others. What T.S. Eliot called the still point of the turning world. And I love that. And what that spoke to me of was not getting identified with the small self, but putting our identification in God. So I just wanted to start off by reading just a paragraph from a commentary on will that speaks to identification and how it can really derail us. Every day it is necessary to think about identifying and what it is and in what forms it is at work in oneself at this minute. It's not a word, it's a psychic activity. Very wasteful, continually taking place. Something that the work says must be continually struggled with. We lose force by it. If we knew for certain that there was another and better world and had seen it, we would not be drowned so much by the events of this very imperfect one. Since the emotional center has in it the center of gravity of will, we can realize that identifying is not likely to lead to any contact with real will or master. We are told we really only know the emotional feeling of being identified with everything and everyone. The emotional center is swamped with identifying. It's not that we merely identify with our negative emotions, but with all such emotions as we have. By this identifying, which sometimes takes the form of a continual sense of worry and anxiety, the right working of the emotional center is prevented. Force is continually lost. Wrong inner chemistry is set up and wrong connections are made between centers. Whatever we identify with, we are under the power of. So I think that's a huge thing to know and to remember, that we are giving it our force and our power when we consent to identify rather than to work against that. Mr. Gurdjieff was big on teaching about conscience, and he said, only he will deserve to be called and be in the true sense a son of God who has in himself conscience with a capital C. We're told that real conscience is a positive emotion. It's a cosmic impulse, and it's the same for everyone, and we can't contact it when we're asleep. So this gets to the idea of buried conscience. And Mr. Gurdjieff said that actually it's a good thing that it is buried, because that's allowed it to stay unperverted and to still be present. It hasn't been lost from us because it's been buried. So buried conscience, the emotional center is the seat of our ordinary will, and particularly the negative part of the emotional center. The small will from the change in the intellectual center is not sufficient to control the will of the untrained emotional center for a long time. So that's what I was talking about, the horses. They have to be trained, otherwise they knock out our opportunity to manifest any will. The will of the negative part of the emotional center, coupled with the will of the physical body, forms a powerful antagonist to the will that is formed through the work. And I think that's a huge one, that when we get these two centers working together in a negative way, we're really increasing our second force and making things particularly challenging for us to wake up in. And the knowledge of the work must become emotional. In the emotional center, there is buried conscience, which is awakened when the ideas of the work have entered the mind and become emotionally felt. So we hear a lot about the importance of applying knowledge to our being. It's great to attend classes and to read emails, but it's even greater when we start to actually take the homework and practice it in our lives, in these bodies. And that's when we start to uncover the seed of buried conscience. And Meredith spoke to this. Next slide. I put this in one thing. I thought it was beautiful. But conscience is something that we come in with. And it is buried over as we become enculturated and covered over in time as we grow up. But we come in as these little seeds, and in the parable of the sower, some seeds fall on rocky ground, some are on shallow ground and the birds of the air come and eat it, and some seeds land in good soil. And I feel like a lot of our early life, we are moving around in the outskirts, and at some point many of us land or maybe are drawn through our magnetic center to a place like the Church of Conscious Harmony or to teachings that start to allow that seed to crack open and to start sprouting. And I love the way that in the middle of this dandelion there's a heart, and that spoke to me of us starting to remember our source of love and to begin to work. So conscience, we've talked about buried conscience. real conscience, and now we're going to talk about acquired conscience. Real conscience, that buried seed, which I feel is connected with our divine DNA, with a divine spark, perhaps a faculty of the divine that is buried deep within us. And when we access it, its qualities are gentle, it's merciful, it doesn't criticize us or others, and it's a very quiet seeing. As Tamara said, when you start looking back on life as if from a higher level, looking back on your life, you can see with gratitude all the different ways things have come together in the most unexpected of ways. And conscience is of essence. Acquired conscience, on the other hand, is what we get covered over with wherever it is we're planted in life. It comes to be connected with what other people think. And some manifestations of acquired conscience are imitation. We learn what pleases people, and we learn to try and make ourselves in that likeness rather than the likeness of God. It has a tendency to blame, to look outside for things it can shake its finger at in order to take the light off of the inner world. It's very noisy. Guilt is one of its tools, and it's often based on self-love, which is based on fear. Acquired conscience is of personality. And we hear in the work that personality is not a bad thing. We all need to have one. It is our relating force to life. And as we grow up and acquire this acquired conscience, our personality is developing. And at some point, it's actually good to have a rich personality, because when we do then get drawn to the work, we have a lot of fuel for our work. Conscience quietly throws light, and it comes after work. It comes in a form of very quiet seeing, and it brings peace. It points out so gently how you are. I think real conscience comes through and shows us something that we have half seen for a time. And I look back on a time where I had been in a real shift in life, and had really created a very different life from what I had left. And there was a moment when I walked out, and I think this is another feature of conscience, is that you remember it so clearly, with such clarity, the little details. And this was not a special moment. There was nothing unique about it. I was out at my parents' in Spicewood, and I walked out on the back porch, and the wind was blowing in a certain way. And it was a beautiful day. And I was stopped in my tracks with a three-centered knowing that I had had everything that I wanted and needed before I went to all these big changes I'd gone through. And I just stood there, and it was like, where is this coming from? But it was so clear. It was like a ray of light shining through me, and just awakening that realization that all was well, and I had everything I needed, and I always had. And it got buried over again. I didn't know what to make of it, and I kept going in that life for some time, but I never forgot that moment of knowing, and eventually was able to make some movement and that needed to be made to bring me to this point today. So that was just one of that really quiet and gentle. All our old ideas of right and wrong are acquired and belong to personality, but real conscience is the same for everyone. From the work, we get a different right and wrong. I love this definition. Right is what helps us to awaken, and it's good. And what puts us to sleep is evil. What puts us to sleep. So that sheds a whole different light on that in my being. And it gives me a real valuation of working to wake up. So the big question is how? How do we awaken conscience? So we've heard that it is already there. With consciousness, we heard a lot about development of it and the different levels of it. With conscience, I think of more of uncovering it. And one of the best ways to begin to do that is to begin to see the contradictions in ourselves. Really, that happens by doing the grunt work, our self-observation, just getting light on the critter and what it's doing. And that's when we start to see that one of my stories, dang, I'm such a hard worker. And I spin around a lot and everybody thinks that. But the other side of that that I know from self-observation is that I'm also very lazy. And a lot of the times that I'm spinning so much is because I don't want to feel. I've got a lazy emotional center that would rather not feel. And so if it can just keep moving, it doesn't have to. And I have a lazy intellectual center that just wants things to be easy. And when I'm invited to do something like this, I know that it's calling forth work that needs to be done so that I can draw it down what I have learned in order to be able to share it. So it's excellent work for me, because if I'm not asked to do it, I just think it's all okay, and I know enough and feel enough, and that's good enough. So non-identifying, we already touched on the importance of that, so that we can begin to have our emotional center cleaned out, that we might manifest will. And then self-remembering, and that first quote about from God and for God. Other ways are with the contradictions, yes and. Replacing or, either's and or's with and just trying those on. Anytime you find yourself feeling very righteous or with a strong opinion, to try bringing in something like yes and then welcoming. And that was something, that's one of my biggest tools. I love the Rumi poem of the guest house, where all of these challenges and sensations and emotions that we'd rather not experience, meet them at the door and welcome them in. Oh, my good friend, anger, come in, let's sit and have a cup of tea. And this morning, as I was sitting on my mat with my old friend, anxiety, that came to me. And there's an idea that these are all energies and we can allow them or we can transform them. And by welcoming them in, we're drawing those energies inward and offering them up to our creator rather than spinning them out in blame and all the other ways that we spew energies. And then lastly, but certainly not least, centering prayer. That is our opportunity every day, twice a day, to remember to go into the silence, to go to the depths and to sit and to allow the energies to just simply float on by, not to grasp onto anything, not to identify, and to remember that we're just simply opening to God's presence and action and love in our lives. So, oops, if you know me, I just had to throw in a little picture of my flock. Which comes first, conscience or will? This was my, which comes first, the chicken or the egg deal. So before conscience can be open fully, we must have will. We must be able to do, to act according to the dictates of our conscience. And the reason for that is the quote on the right side, because conscience destroys buffers. If it is fully opened and we haven't learned to work, then we find ourselves defenseless. If we were to wake up to what everything that's within us and we didn't have any tools and we had no will, we would probably go crazy. So the reason we begin with knowledge and with learning all of this is so that we can start to do this grunt work and to become able to work. So man is a three-brain being. This is a work teaching. The brains are the body, the feeling, and the thinking. The work calls them centers. J.G. Bennett teaches on function, being, and will. And I have this on a CD, and I have listened to it so many times, and I love the way he talks about this. And if you think about the triangle with function, being, and will at each corner, one of each. And our function is our instrument. So in our case, our body. Our will is the user of the instrument. It's that which is behind it all. In the instance of a car, it would be the driver. And then our being is a concentration of energies that connects the will and the function. A concentration of energy that connects the will and the function. So that's why it's so important, this growth of being that comes through our work. And that can be likened to the gas that runs the car. It's the link or the union of the being and of the will and the function. And it's capable of growing and transforming. So real will is at the level of real I, or master. It's above life and all its desires and events. And if you think about that, you know, I had pride at one time in being called a willful woman. That's self-will. It's very much in life, and it's very much pushing and pulling and doing its own thing. But real will is above life and all its desires and events. So sometimes it doesn't offer us what it thinks it wants. It prevails over automatism. So it takes us out of our mechanicalness. It's closely related to attention. And it comes from above and is full of new meanings with new ways of seeing and feeling. It's closely related to faith. It's not effortful. It's infinitely flexible and receptive. And it's closely related to delight. So if you feel into what you have considered to be will at times in your life, and compare it to this, it's a good way of understanding whether that was real will or self-will. And one of the things that I've found the most is that it is related to faith, and that if I am open to God's will and totally knowing and trusting that I'm going to get exactly what I need for my growth and transformation, then I can allow God's will to come through me and go in directions that I wouldn't normally want to go, that it doesn't want to go. It can like what it dislikes, which is a work aphorism I've had a lot of trouble with. But if it takes me to the work and aids my growth and transformation, I can like it. So this is a drawing of the centers, and this whole topic spoke to me of going deep. And Michael Begeman did something like this. I don't know that it was exactly, but when I saw his diagram that time, I was like, that's like, that's the way I see it. And so what I've done is just put all of the different qualities of the centers going from center outward. And so starting on the outskirts, we've got our moving parts of centers. And each center, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but each center, the emotional, the intellectual, the emotional, and the moving, all have parts of centers there. So that's what's the going up and the down. So from the outside, we have all of our mechanicalness. And when I first came to the work, and I would say in many ordinary days, this is where I spend my time, in little small plans, need to do this, agendas, I like this, I wish I didn't have to do that, why does it have to be this way, mechanical talking about it, and just automatically, as I call it, spinning. So when I'm out there, I don't have a very close connection to my center, and I'm very easily drawn outward rather than in. And one of the most important parts is the middle emotional part of centers, because if you look at it this way, you can see that if I'm in this area, I can look outward or I can look inward. And so that's where we start getting our discrimination and being able to make choices. This is what we've heard, buried conscience lies in the emotional, intellectual part of emotional center, I believe. And that's connected with the desire to know. And that's also where magnetic center is, which is what draws us deeper. And that's where valuation lies. Aesthetic emotions, beauty, joy, and wonder. But there's even a deeper level if we keep moving in. The intellectual part of the intellectual center, creative thought and discovery, and the emotional part, artistic creation and inventor's mind. So all of these are moving us in the direction of real I, essence, and buried conscience, consciousness. All of those are in the deeper parts. In the middle, I think of this as like the spinal cord. If this is the body, the center is a point within, and there's a flow that when I am in center and open, remove the obstacles that are covering over conscience, then I can feel altogether. And it opens me to that stream of grace that is constantly pouring down. And there's the higher emotional and higher intellectual centers that lie very deep. And Christ, that is our union of the human and the divine. And I put Holy Spirit there, and there is a instinctive part that is deep. And that one is sensations, instinctive love, and intuitions. And I'm pondering that that's not where the Holy Spirit takes over. When we are in that flow, it feels to me like that's where I can really let go in faith and know that, as we hear in scripture, you don't need to think about where you're going to go or what you're going to do. You'll be told which direction to go, whether to turn right or whether to turn left, and you'll take the next step. So another thing about this is the learning to go deep is where we can begin to bear the tensions. And that is what we're given to do in order to not only have transformation of our being, but to create an atmosphere of this transformation for our world. And this is the Da Vinci's man. And I think about that previous diagram overlaid on this. And so it's going on within, but also we have an atmosphere that extends beyond our bodies. And when I'm in the outskirts, in those outer parts of centers, my work partner and I talked about this morning, she's a diver, and when you're in the shallows, you get bobbed around a lot and bumped, and the waves break, and you just can't hold center. You can't stand up. You can't bear any tensions. And you're very easily drawn out into other people's atmospheres. We lose our center of gravity and lose all the energy associated with it and spew out negative energies to others. So the idea of having this grounded, rooted center in the body and working to draw all those energies in is what allows the growth and the being to blossom. So this is a image that I look at every morning and ground myself. And this is what it feels like in my body. This feels like when I am awake, when I am conscious, when there is conscience, when I'm connected to source, I am grounded and rooted. I feel that on this earth, I'm not leaving the body and going elsewhere. I'm grounded and rooted. And the flames is what we can draw all of those energies down into. If you think about the alchemical retort that we read about in the work, where all the little metallic filings are spinning around, and what we're trying to do is to create a permanent real eye, something that holds together and isn't blown about. And the way that's done is in the fire. That's the way the lead is turned to gold. So we would want to be able to go out and draw in those energies and bring them in. And I love these little heart-shaped eyes that are floating down. They're coming out of the heart and they're floating down just above the fire. And one has a tear coming from it. And that speaks to me of the feeling all together. The being willing to bring together the joy with the sadness and to draw them both in and to be willing to bear them. I had a experience recently of that, of going to our land in Arkansas, and I was listening to Bittersweet on Audible. I had just a couple of chapters left to go, and I got to the one on ancestral grief. And listening to it, I remembered a ride back from Arkansas with my father when I had gone up there to bring him home, when he had pretty advanced Parkinson's and shouldn't have driven himself up there by himself. I hate to say shouldn't, but it was hard for us to watch him do that. And it became obvious that he wasn't going to be able to get himself back. So I went up there and got him, and the ride back was very toxic. He was just spewing so much negativity the whole way, 8 hours, and I got physically sick. And on this trip, driving up to that land, I understood. I could feel the ancestral grief. I knew how much he loved that land, and that's where he wanted to be, because that's how much I love it. And it was a healing of the experience of I had had of everything I took in, everything he said. And it brought up so much love and so much gratitude that I got to share that with him. And I got to be the receptacle for his dump and that I did have the tools. And it's taken years before it came up again. And I didn't know that was still there. But I got to that land and I walked it. And I was just coming off of the retreat, and Leanne had led yoga. And the thing that stuck to me with me was the really feeling my feet on the ground, all three parts, the outer, the inner, the great toe, and really grounding for the practice. And I practiced walking around that land, really grounding and really feeling and really experiencing the love, the beauty, the wonder, the gift of life, the gift of having that opportunity to go there. And there was something extremely healing. And I remembered, you know, we've just explored living time, that my being able to do that and being willing to do that could heal back generations. And I was not doing it just for myself. It wasn't to feel better, it was to feel real. And it was very meaningful. And I was so grateful for the synchronicity of listening to that chapter and being awake to hear it and to go towards it. So in his last chapter of Beelzebub's Tales, Mr. Gurdjieff says, "The real definition of a man is a being who can do." And this image is the image of one who was able to do, that we pattern our lives on. And then Father Keating says, "A creative vision releases an enormous amount of energy and can transform society beyond our wildest dreams. The power of the stars is nothing compared to the energy of a person whose will has been freed from the false self system and who is thus enabled to co-create the cosmos together with God." So that's what I believe we're here for. I believe we all wish for that. And again, it gives great valuation when we remember this. And finally, I close with, patience is the mother of will. And it just dawned on me this morning that, oh my God, patience, Mother Mary, patience. She manifests that consent, that openness, that waiting. And then she birthed will, the user of us all. So let me see. I think I have time to close. I'm not going to open it up for questions, but I wanted to close with a reading from Madame de Salzman. She is, to me, just the master teacher in bringing this all together in the body, in sensation, in feeling. And she talks about the tensions here in this entitled Voluntary Attention, the Feeling of Lack. So I invite you to just feel yourself rooted and grounded in the space that holds you now, and to give your attention and your intention to just listening with the ear of the heart to her teaching. In us, there is a force that descends from above and a force that ascends from below. These energies are not related. This relation is something that nature did not provide for in human beings, even though we're here to play a cosmic role. Man has to relate himself to the higher force that is in him. For this, he must see his incapacity and his refusal, and at the same time, feel the wish to be related in the depths of himself. When the energy of attention has a different movement in each of the centers, there's no force capable of its own will. So I need another attention, a purer attention, less burdened with the material of my thoughts, and capable of having an action on the centers. This kind of attention does not come because it is made captive, nor by forcing. I cannot make it appear, just as I cannot force love to appear. Attention comes when it is needed, when it is called by a feeling of necessity. If I really see that I do not understand, that I have lost the direction and the meaning of my life, then at that very moment, my attention is called to be here. Without it, I will never be able to be what I am. I do not have the necessary energy. But when I feel this absolute necessity, the attention appears. So I have to come to the feeling of lack, of not understanding, not knowing, a feeling of being insufficient. I can daydream as I walk along a road, but when I have to walk on ice, on a slippery frozen path, I cannot dream. I need all my attention not to fall down. It is the same inside myself. If I have no real interest in myself, if I keep thinking I can answer everything and pretend that I am able, I will continue dreaming and the attention will never appear. I have to experience my nothingness in this moment and my incapacity to be present. I have also to feel my lack of interest, my lack of wish. It is an important moment, an interval where the intensity weakens and there is insufficient force to go further. I see my slavery to my functions. Perhaps I also see that a force from another level is here. But if this force is not engaged, if I am not related to it, my functions will take the energy and I will be even more enslaved than before. There must be a voluntary submission, a voluntary obedience. I wish to stay in front of this insufficiency. I do not see it enough. I do not feel it enough. I do not suffer from it enough. To feel this lack calls a more active attention. It is as if a door opens to a much finer energy. This energy passes through the head and descends in me, provided the space is free. My whole work consists in allowing this passage so that the energy can circulate. Everything depends on my attention. If it weakens, the function reasserts their power and reclaim the energy. This circulation requires a voluntary attention, which I never needed before. I see that a certain will is necessary. I say, I wish to be with I. I open to this force that passes through my head, through my thought. With wish, I experience a strong feeling that allows the energy to pass in the body. With to be, I sense myself as a whole, and I feel that there is a presence in me. More and more, I realize I need will, a wish to be that comes from deeper in myself, a force that gives me a sense of existing. This shows me my true place and awakens me to an order, to a relation that will otherwise not appear.
Thank you, Jill. Thank you very much. So we close our time in prayer. Continued prayer, because it feels like we are already there, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.